Tonight, we're going to look at a message entitled, When Only a Miracle Will Do. And I want you to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1 through 30. I won't read all those. I'm just going to read certain of those scriptures as we go through the message. Most of the biblical miracles, most of them, I didn't say all, happened during three relatively brief periods. One was from Moses to Joshua, Elijah to Elisha, and then Jesus through the apostles. From those intervals, the only supernatural events recorded in Scripture were isolated incidents. For example, Isaiah defeated Sennacherib's army in 2 Kings 19, then healed Hezekiah and turned the sun's shadows back in chapter 20. In the days of Daniel, God preserved Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the furnace in Daniel chapter 3. For the most part, supernatural events like those did not characterize God's dealings with his people. Now, the reality is that though there were three eras of miracles, the first two were not like the third. In the age of Christ and the apostles, that was so unique. Nothing in all of redemptive history has even come close to that massive volume of miracles. When you study Bible history, you'll find that disease was almost eliminated in Palestine during that time. Demons were overwhelmed and the dead were raised. So miracles by definition are a subcategory of the supernatural. We think about creation. We think about the flood. We think about natural wonders. That's certainly God interceding in human affairs. And what God has done with many of his miracles, he's either judged people or he has blessed his own. Now, these are always sometimes they are mysterious. There are some people that absolutely misinterpret miracles, or what they are thinking about or interpreting is not a miracle at all. For example, some of you are old enough, remember back in 1977, there was a lady named Maria Rubio of Lake Arthur, New Mexico. Now, papers nationwide carried this story. She was frying some tortillas. In the midst of frying those tortillas, she looked in the middle of one of them and she said, "Oh, that looks like the face of Jesus." And so she pulled that up out of the frying pan and she decided that she would build a frame around this, and it was known as the Tortilla, Face of Jesus. And I want you to know, people travel thousands of miles to come to see the Tortilla, Face of the Lord Jesus Christ. She said, "I don't know why this has happened to me, but God has come into my life through a tortilla. So I'll let you do that whatever you want. You may just want to discard it." I also believe that God is always operating on a supernatural level. He intervenes supernaturally in nature and in the affairs of man. I do not believe that God works now through people as an agent of a miracle. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean, like the apostles, they had the gift of healing. I think God heals today, but I don't think he does it through people with the gift of healing. Now, we can go over here to doctors, and yes, they have a healing ministry, but I'm talking about the spiritual gift of healing. Sometimes we find ourselves in a crisis, and all we can think of is this: what I need is a miracle. And I think 2 Chronicles 20 is one of my favorite Bible stories in the Old Testament. It's one of the weirdest battles that was ever thought in Bible history. So first of all, let's look at what do you do when you're in a mess and only a miracle will help. First of all, prepare yourself for the crisis in impossible situations. Look at 2 Chronicles 20, verse 1 and 2. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, with some of the Maonites, came to wage war against Jehoshaphat. Some people came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It is already in Hazon Tamar. Trouble will come just as a matter of when you are either, and you think about this, trouble comes, you're either in the middle of trouble now, you either come out of it, or you're heading into it. When you decide, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, get ready, because temptation is on the way. When you begin to understand the ways of God, you come to understand that the devil can initiate anything in your life. He can't initiate anything in your life without God's permission. Now, the greater the need, the greater the miracle. And if God knows when one sparrow falls to the ground, He certainly can take care of us. Now, if God knows, then the enemy armies somehow have permission to attack. And that's what's going on here in this text. And if they have permission to attack, God has a plan and a supply to meet our needs. But you need to be ready. And part of that is making sure you have Scripture in your mind, in your heart. Some of you will remember the name of Nancy Reitbold in 2014. She was one of the first Americans to contract Ebola while serving as missionaries in Liberia. And you'll recall that she was put in quarantine and isolation in Emory University in Atlanta. She survived the virus and was released on August 19, 2014. She was later, along with those other missionaries, especially ones that contracted Ebola, were named by Time Magazine as the People of the Year. And she shared how her life-threatening experience confirmed the importance of Scripture memory. She said, "The virus affected my vision and made it virtually impossible to read." She said, "I lay alone in isolation with the uncertainty of survival swirling through my mind." She said, "I clung to God's word." She says, "I cried out to the Lord." She said, "It was the Bible verses that I memorized that became my consolation and my strength." So make up your mind, I'll be faithful and digest Scripture and obey the word. Second thing I want you to see here is a priority. In crisis, turn to God first. Look at verse 3 and 4. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. That's a good idea. And he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. So Jehoshaphat was a man of God, and that he knew that he needed God's perspective on this situation where he was totally outnumbered by the enemy armies. It's usually the opposite of what we do. We'll wrestle around with something. We say, "Well, I can handle this situation. I've seen this before. I know what to do. I've done this and that in the past and came to a solution." Sometimes our pride keeps us from looking to God first. We don't know how to read situations. How would you feel if any of these situations happened to you while you were trying to make it to an appointment tomorrow or get to work? How would you feel if there was an accident out on the interstate that delayed you getting to work on time? How would you feel if you missed your bus and you were late to work? It was your turn to pick up the donuts for the whole office, but you were running late. A telephone call put you behind. New shoes created a blister, and you had to stop by the pharmacy to get some Band-Aids. Now, all those things sound like inconveniences, but I want you to know that on September 11, 2001, the things that we read in that list just then seemed like an inconvenience to us, but that actually happened to individual people on the way to work on September 11, 2001. And all of those people were employed at the World Trade Center Building 1 that a plane crashed into and killed most of the people there. these people had all those things happen to them. They were late coming to work. And they were not hurt because they were not at work yet when the Twin Towers had planes crashing into them. We need to let prayer be our first choice and not our last resort. Now I want you to notice in 2 Chronicles 21 through 3, it says, after this, and then he goes on to talk about the fact that these three enemy nations were declaring war on Jehoshaphat. Now, after this, after what? You go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 19, there's a story of a great national spiritual awakening. It's not only a time of spiritual blessing and return to loving God with all their hearts, but it's a time of national prosperity and blessing. The point is, one of the things that most often happens is that there are good times and then there are messes. Sometimes in great blessing, you can absolutely count on the fact that there's going to be an upsurge of the activity of the evil one. Have you ever noticed in life, there is nearly always a corresponding low for every high? And with every blessing, oftentimes there's a time of testing. So I want to encourage you, never, never, never let a seemingly impossible situation discourage you. Instead, let it motivate you to turn to God first. That's what we see with Jehoshaphat. Motivate you to pray more and examine your priorities and your thinking patterns. Turn to God as a first and not a last resort. Now look at verse 5. These people began to talk to God. Verse 5, the king stood before the nation and began to pray out loud. You know, sometimes it's not a bad idea to pray out loud. I don't know about you, but I'm a person whose mind wanders. You can tell that by the way I preach. I'll be going along and give you the interpretation of a passage, and all of a sudden I go off on a chasing a rabbit with some wild story that don't have anything to do with the interpretation of that passage. That's just a real problem I have, and you endure it most of the time. But lots of times when I'm praying, my mind will wander. So one thing that I do lots of times when I'm praying, I just get out an 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper, and I just in outline form I pray, because if I'm thinking about it and I'm writing it down, I'm focused, I concentrate. So here is Jehoshaphat before his people, and he is praying out loud. And you'll see that in verse 6 through 12 of this chapter. Now notice what he does when he prays. When he goes through this prayer, he goes back to the past. He says, God, here's where I've seen that you have shown up in the lives of your children in times gone by. I think one thing we need to do is remind ourselves that we can trace the unseen hand of God working through our past. That'll give you confidence that he's going to help you now and in the future. Now, Jehoshaphat goes all the way back to the time of Moses and the time of Joshua, and begin to list all the times God had come through when there seemed like there was not a way out. And what he's saying is, God, didn't you do some miracles that got us here in the first place? He said, God, I know who you are. Know what you've done. Look at verse 9. He prays reminding God of the promises that he's made with regard to their future. He mentions three kinds of situations. He talks about tragedies and crisis. He talks about the physical and material. And he talks about needs and plagues and famines. And then he says, you will hear us and save us. He's simply saying, God, what you did in the past, would you please just do it again? Choir used to sing a song called, He'll Do It Again. He's simply saying, no matter what the situation, how impossible it is, remember who God is, remember what he's done, and ask him to do it again. Well, plenty of people have blamed God for September 11th. I was reading the other day about a lady named Janelle Guzman. She's a member of the Brooklyn Tabernacle in New York, but she didn't go to church that much. She was in Building 1, World Trade Center, at September 11th, 2001. She said she was in a stairwell when the plane crashes took place. She said when everything finally settled, she said she was trapped and her face was wedged between two columns of that building that had fallen around her. She said, I prayed the whole time I was there. And she said, I want you to know that I was the last person rescued out of Building 1 alive. She said, I was buried in that building for 27 hours. And she said, I'm living proof that God can cause, can bring about miracles. She said, I'm a living miracle because I survived that. And she said, I was on the unluckiest floor, if you believe in that. She said, I was on floor 13 when they found me. Then we need to profess and proclaim your need. You got to be willing to be totally honest with God. Look at verse 12. He says, we don't have any power to face this army that is coming against us. We talk to other people lots of times, we're not real honest. Now, let me give you a suggestion. If somebody ever asks you how you're getting along, you tell them in its entirety. And I'll make this promise, that person will never ask you that question again. When we go before God, we need to be totally honest with what's going on. The marvelous thing about the Bible is God shows us men and women as they really are. And we get honest and just admit our need. It's the clearest indication that we've ceased trusting in ourselves and we're beginning to trust in God. Sometimes we just have to come to a place of helplessness before we're totally dependent on God. I was talking to a young lady Sunday morning. She sits right down here on the front every other Sunday. I don't think I'd ever met her before. And she came up to me after church on Sunday. She said, Dr. May, I felt compelled to come forward during the service when you gave the invitation. She said, the message today spoke to me. She began to pour out her heart. She's 20 years old. She said, the first time I ever came to this church was the Christmas Eve service that we had last year. She said, I'm a friend of one person in your church, and she's the one that invited me. She said, I was going to come back New Year's Day, but she said, my mother died New Year's Day. She said, then I was coming back in January, but your church was closed because there was ice on the ground. She said, in February, she said, I woke up, and by the way, she was an assistant manager to one of our church members that invited her here back in December. She said, I woke up in February and I couldn't move. She said, I didn't have any health problems that I knew about, but I was totally paralyzed. Of course, they rushed her to the hospital. After a battery of tests, they found out she has MS. And she said, the doctors have worked with me, giving me some medicine. She said, the only problem I have now, she says, I'm legally blind. I lost my sight. So she said, I don't have a driver's license anymore. And she said, I have a limp, and it's embarrassing. And she said, I have anxiety when I get in front of people. She said, the doctors have started me on a medicine towards the end of this month, and the doctors hope that it will restore her eyesight. And also, she said, I'm hoping my limp will go away. The doctor said, there's a good probability that I'll be able to live a normal life with MS. She said, I sit up here because I can't see. And I can see better from there with the little eyesight I have, and I can hear And she said, I got saved several years ago and I've never been baptized. I'm ready to just join this church. Will you baptize me? I said, yes, ma'am, I will. And then she talked a little longer. And I want you to know, this girl just honestly laid out what was going on. She's been coming for months. She wasn't drawing attention to herself. And I want you to know, this girl believes in prayer. And she wants our prayers. And she'll be walking the aisle in a couple of Sundays. But I want you to know, this is a young lady who knew what it was like to wake up one morning and all of a sudden she is totally helpless. Can't move any of the limbs of her body. Sometimes we just got to get in a situation like Jehoshaphat. He says, we are totally powerless against this great army that's coming against us. We are outnumbered. There are people that feel that way about their marriage. I heard yesterday one of our church members, just suddenly, the owner walked in and fired everybody, laid off everybody. All of a sudden, a job loss. Just seems like that's an impossible situation. What are we going to do? Through the years, I've been called into crisis situations. Since I've been here, I've had several occasions where we've had church members who've been killed in automobile wrecks. I've been called to go do death notices. I have been where there have been stillborns. I've been called where babies died 1 or 2 days after they were born to our members to go in and be with them. And on the way down there, I'm saying, God, I've got all this education, but that's got nothing to do with what you want me to do now. Just use me as an instrument of comfort. Work through me through the power of the Holy Spirit, because I am totally inadequate to handle this situation. Now notice, the problem is secondary when we're facing a problem and we focus on God. Notice in verse 12, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. He said, God, our only resource is you. Then he goes down to verse 13. And we see, in spite of the immediacy of the problem and the immensity of the problem, the king and the people had nothing better to do than to simply wait on God. Don't you hate to wait? That's why I pay at the pump. I don't want to stand in line behind people that are buying lottery tickets. I just don't want to do that. That's why we go out to eat at 2 and 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I don't have a name for that meal, but there's no line there. Delaney and I have no desire on Friday evening at 6 or 7 o'clock to go stand in line in a restaurant and hold something in your hand after an hour is going to flash, and then they have a table at the bar for you to eat. We just have no desire to do that. But I want you to know, when we're praying and we got a problem, we need to wait on God. Notice something else. There's a concentration on God that brought a word from God. Look at verse 15. Do not be afraid, God said, or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. In other words, God's saying, why don't you just relax over here and trust me? There have been many times when I've said, God, I've done everything I know how to do. This is yours. I'm not responsible for the way it turns out. This is way beyond me. And the reason sometimes we get so worn out when we're trying to solve problems, we assume God's role and we try to be God in our own life. That's something I've had to learn to deal with even in my own family, as we've had some dysfunctional relationships. I have to remember, I might have an opinion of something, but I am not their God. When I work with people in counseling situations and they keep making bad choices and going against Bible-based advice, the only way I can cope with that without having a nervous breakdown and say, I am not their God. I pray and leave them in God's hands and just walk away. You say, well, that sounds cold. That's not cold. that is biblical. A man one day was worried because he thought he was going to die of cancer. He had seen how prevalent it is throughout all of our nation. And I want you to know that he never got cancer, but he worried for 30 years, and then he died of a heart attack. And, you know, you can do the best you can to stay healthy, but after you've done all that you can do, you don't worry. And that's what God says. So to worry is to insult him. Now listen to this. Praise the Lord before the outcome arrives. Look at verse 21. The king appointed singers to sing ahead of the army and praise the Lord in a little one-line chorus. Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. So they just made a commitment to believe God's battle plan here and start acting like the battle was already won. So what they did, they sent the PVS singers out front, and they just singing praise to God for giving them the victory before the battle is ever played out. When you praise and thank God in any and all situations, you're inviting God to make himself at home in your situation. When he settles down and makes his home there, he'll take care of business. Can you imagine what those enemy armies thought when Jehoshaphat's troops are starting to show up and they're behind the PVS singers? Well, when you read down here a little bit further in verse 25 and 26, you go up and start in verse 20 and go down. You see, at the moment they began to sing and to praise, the Lord calls the armies of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir to begin fighting among themselves, and they destroyed each other. Is that not amazing? Look at verse 25 and 26. There were so many riches in the valley among the enemy armies, it took Jehoshaphat's people 3 days to collect all the treasures. Go down to verse 29 and 30. But even greater than all that was the fact that in the end of the chapter, verse 29 and 30, says that what happened there had such a powerful witness that all of the nations surrounding them took note of the fact that God had done something miraculous there. It says they began to live in peace on every side. I guess they did. Now, what this world needs is for the people of God and the Church of Jesus Christ to return to a show-and-tell message concerning the kingdom of God. When we face a crisis, we turn to God first. We get honest with God about what's going on in our life. We focus on God and the problem and thank him in advance for his solution. Now, I'm not asking you to presume on God. I'm not asking you to do that. I'm just asking you to have faith in God, and he's going to give a solution. It might not be the solution you and I want, but it's the solution that God thinks is best for our life. Let me give you a great illustration of that. True story. There was a young man who made it into high school, and he didn't believe in Christ. He didn't believe in God, but his mother was a fine, fine Christian lady. She loved the Word of God, got the Word of God in her heart. She lived her faith. She was a lady of prayer. And so her son continued to refuse to accept Jesus as his Savior. Now, he loved sports. Nothing wrong with that. And so his mom started when he was in high school. She said, "Son," she said, "Now, I've explained to you how to get saved. I've been praying for you to get saved. It's time for you to get saved." He said, "Mom, I don't have any interest in Christianity or Jesus Christ. I'm going to play football and go to hell." That's what he told her. And you imagine how much that hurt that mom. And so she kept praying for her son. And he would say the same thing when they'd have a conversation. "Mom, I'm going to play football. That's my life. And one day I'll just die and go to hell." So she gave him a Bible one day. He said, "What's that for?" She said, "Because I want you to read it, because I want you to trust Jesus as your Savior." What did he say? And he said, "Mom, I'm going to play football and go to hell." And she said, "You're a Christian. and she walked out of the room. Now that's strange. He thought it was strange too. And I want you to know that that particular night, that lady went to church and she saw her pastor afterwards and she said, I know we're having some special services coming up this Saturday night. Now, this is on Sunday night. And she said, you're going to feature some of our members in their testimonies. She said, how about save a spot for a testimony for my son? Are y'all with me with the timetable here so far? This boy hadn't trusted Jesus as his Savior. And she's already put him on the program for next Saturday night after this Sunday to share his conversion, his born-again experience. Friday night, football Friday night. He was a starter. And in the middle of game, he said he felt such a strong conviction of the Holy Spirit. He trusted Jesus on the football field. He came home Friday night and told his mom what had happened, and he told some of the players on the team. And she said, Mom, tonight I became a Christian. She said, I know. I've been telling you that for 3 weeks. You say that's kind of risky. You might be telling somebody that's not saved they're a Christian already. In fact, this lady talked so much over about a 3 week period before he got saved, some of his friends heard about it and said, hey, we heard you got saved. And he said, no, I didn't. But on that Friday night, he gave his heart for Christ. And on Saturday night, he gave his testimony as Mom had predicted he would on the previous Sunday night, talking to the pastor. Let me ask you a question. How are you going to respond when you're in a mess and only a miracle will do? 2 Chronicles chapter 20 has your answer. Lord, thank you for meeting with us tonight. Thank you for so many who come here in the middle of summer to pray for one another, to sing your praises, and to feast on your word. Thank you for these principles that you've given us. They're so simple, but we always figure we got a better way. And after we get through with our wilderness wandering and finally level with you and focus on you, you show up in your timing with a solution to our mess. Thank you for looking out for us. Thank you for being our Heavenly Father in Christ. Help us to be an encouragement to people who are going through some difficult times right now. People that we know that only a miracle will do to assist them. Give us opportunities to witness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good night.